Well, it's good to be here. This is my home church. I got saved here when I was 25. That was 4 years ago. No. And then I've lived in Europe for about 14 years. So it's great to come home and be able to share with you this evening. And so if you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. I went over to Europe single. And I now have a wife. She's a Yugoslavian. Her name is Zhuzha. And we've had three children. Had one, my oldest son, when I was pastoring in Yugoslavia. We had him there. And then my two little red-headed daughters, Simona and Anna Marie, were born in Austria when we were pastoring there. So God has definitely blessed my life more than I could ever imagine. If you've seen my wife, you would know why. But she's a beautiful girl. So let's pray, and then we'll look at this passage. Lord, we want to thank you for coming into our lives, for working in our lives. Lord, for blessing us. Lord, that there's trials, there's struggles. Lord, but you bring us through everything as we cast our eyes upon you. And Lord, as we look at this passage tonight, we pray that your Spirit would touch our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would anoint your word by your grace, Lord. We need to hear from you and be led by you, Lord. And so we commit this into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. So starting in verse 22 of chapter 14, we'll read through verse 33, then we'll come back and look at it. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." And so just to begin with, I think it's important to get a little bit of the background to really get a clear understanding of this passage. And what has happened in the previous paragraph is that Jesus miraculously fed the 5,000 with five loaves and two fish. And this miracle had a great impact on everybody that witnessed it. It's one of the only miracles that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. And in the Gospel of John, it says that after he performed this miracle, that the multitudes wanted to take Jesus, and force him to be their king. And so I'm sure that the disciples were ready to make Jesus king too. And after this miracle of feeding 5,000 men besides women and children with five loaves and two fish, they probably thought, "This is the guy," because it was a powerful display of the provision and power and the ability of Jesus. And so this gives you the background as Jesus now is commanding the disciples to get into the boat and go to the other side. And I think the reason why is that he didn't want the disciples to get caught up in the emotion of the crowd. He wanted to get them out of that situation so that he could deal with the crowd and go ahead and disperse them without affecting his disciples too much. And so this commandment of Jesus to his disciples to simply get into the boat and go to the other side is going to really end up being a test of their faith, isn't it? A test of their faith in their trust in the words of Jesus. Now, as we read the story, they get into the boat, and obviously they get out there and the wind's contrary and there's waves that are going around. They had been in this situation previously, and you may remember it in Matthew chapter 8. They were in the boat and a great tempest arose, it says in Matthew chapter 8. But the only difference in that story is that Jesus was with them in the boat. In this situation here, they're just simply doing what Jesus said, but they are alone in the boat. And so this is going to be a difficulty that they're going to have to learn to deal with as they follow the Lord. Now, I know in my own life and in your life, when we set out to really commit ourselves to following Jesus, there's that prayer that we come to where we say, Lord, really, from our hearts, we say, what do you want us to do? I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul when he's converted on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. You know, the light shone and he fell on the ground. And his first question was, who are you, Lord? And then his second question was, what do you want me to do? And I think that when we come to that place of really with our whole heart asking Jesus, what do you want me to do? Things happen in our lives that are unexpected. Because sometimes when we get to that place where we're totally abandoned to Jesus and to His will is when all hell may break loose in our lives and the storms come that we don't expect. You see, I know in my own life, when there is sin or something in my life and I am willfully disobedient, I expect adverse circumstances. I expect that the Lord is going to chastise me, you know, because He loves me and that's what His Word says. But sometimes I don't expect the adverse circumstance when I set out wholeheartedly to follow and to do His will. And that is our experience, as Lewis was alluding to and he was sharing, as missionaries. We go in obedience to God to take His word to foreign cultures, foreign peoples, and it's a glorious work. But sometimes when we get there, we're not so welcome. You know, we're the cult, or there's persecution and there's trials and there's tribulation. And sometimes, you know, that's hard to deal with. Here we are, Lord, we're just wanting to do what you've called us to do. Why can't you make the road a little bit easier for us, you know? And there's this struggle. And but as we are obedient to the Lord, and He allows these trials and struggles, these persecutions to come into our life, there's a work that He does in us. There's a work that He does in us, building our character. I remember I was at a pastor's conference one year, and I was going through some struggles and, you know, trials. And Pastor Chuck got up to share, and he simply said, there's a part of a man's character that cannot be developed apart from suffering. And it spoke to my heart. I could have left the conference. That's really the only thing I heard that whole conference. But that was for me. And it says in Psalm 34, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And so you have probably experienced that. You may be experiencing that even as I speak tonight. You set out to follow the Lord and His will, and you're finding yourself in the middle of storms, and you're maybe even doubting and questioning, did I hear the Lord? Was it God who really spoke to me? And I want to encourage you that maybe those storms are an indication that you're right in the center of His will. So this is going to be a test of the disciples' faith, whether or not they're going to endure the storm. Verse 25 says, now in the fourth watch of the night. When is the fourth watch? It's like 3 to 6 a.m. They've been out there all night, haven't they? They've rowed and rowed. The wind is contrary. And you have to ask yourself, why? They were experienced fishermen. They could have just did what their human reason would have said to do, and that is just turn the boat around, catch the wind, and go back and wait until morning, until the wind dies down and where it's a lot easier to row, or maybe you even get a favorable wind and you can just sail across. And so the wind's contrary to them, and why didn't they go back? Why didn't they do what their human reason said and was probably telling them to do? Why were they straining so hard? And it's because simply that the Lord told them to. And this miracle of feeding the 5,000, you see, they were there. They witnessed that, this power and display of the Lord. And they didn't, I don't think, wanted to go back to the other side and explain to Jesus why they didn't listen to him, why they didn't obey. And so Jesus told them to go to the other side, and that's what they're going to do. And they're rowing all night to do this. And this is a commendable thing. All of the disciples can be commended for their endurance. They were beginning to realize who Jesus was. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And so, as we get a clear vision of who Jesus is, we see him high and lifted up, and we get that picture, this awesome fear, this awe of him, respect for him, comes into our hearts, where we will do what he is saying to do. And we don't want to have to come back and try to explain to him why we're not doing what he's telling us to do. And I think that's what kept these disciples pressing on, arms tired. And I think, too, it's a lesson in, you know, they were struggling with their, with the power and the strength of the flesh. They were actually taking those rows and rowing, trying to get themselves across. And, of course, they were making no real headway until Jesus got in the boat, and we'll look at that in a minute. But then they immediately were to the other side. And there's a lesson in these trials, in these storms that we come into in life, where we exert our own energy. When we're trying to do things, we're trying to do it in our own strength. We're trying to figure a way how we're going to get through this. And sometimes the Lord allows us to expend all of our energy before he really comes and shows up and takes over it. When he takes the reins or takes the helm, and we allow him to say, "Lord, I don't know how to do this. I can't do it anymore." And sometimes I think the Lord is saying, "Great, now I can come in and I can finally do what I've wanted to do." But this is a great picture of the Christian life, isn't it? The need to press on in the face of adverse circumstances, in the face of trials. Paul writes to the Galatians, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And that's a faith burst, isn't it? Let us not grow weary while doing good. We get tired, but we can't stop. Why can't we stop? Because we believe. We have faith in the Lord. We believe that God is going to do a work. We believe that God is going to do and give us the ability and to do what he's calling us to do. And so as we read on in Matthew chapter 14, verse 25, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Jesus' timing is always perfect. Jesus shows up. Now, sometimes it feels like his timing is a little late. I sometimes wish that he would have showed up a little bit earlier. Sometimes I want him to show up and he's allowing me to go through it, but there's purpose in it. Jesus will show up when the timing is perfect according to him, not according to you or me. He knows the situation. He knows the work that he's doing in your heart and your life. He knows what he wants to accomplish through it all. And we need to believe and we need to have faith that he is in control. and that He is going to deliver. He is going to be the one that comes and gets you through the situation. He will show up. And we need to have faith in that. No temptation has overtaken you, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the ways of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And so that verse tells me that the Lord knows what I am able to endure. And He will never allow something to come my way that I am not able to endure, that He hasn't equipped, that He hasn't prepared me for. And sometimes this is the test for me and for you. Do I believe that the situations that I'm going through, they're difficult, but is the Lord in control? Has the Lord prepared me? There was a game when I was younger, I don't know, it probably dates me, but some of you may remember it was called The Last Straw. It's a stupid little game. But it was this camel, and this plastic camel, and this camel had two saddlebags, one on each side. And the camel had a hinge in the middle of its back. And so the goal of the game is you take a little straw, plastic of course, and you put it in your saddlebag on your side. And then the opponent does the same thing. And so as you put more little straws into the camel's saddlebags, his back begins to sway, you know, on this hinge. And so the guy that loses is the guy that puts that last straw in, and it breaks the camel's back, you know, and everything goes falling on the floor, and you got to pick it up. That's why it's a stupid game. So, you know, but that is an illustration. And sometimes I feel like I'm that camel with things going on in my life and trials and, you know, persecution or whatever it may be. And I feel like I'm that camel. And I feel like if there's just one more straw, one more little thing, you know, this is it. If one more thing happens, I'm just going to pop. I can't handle anymore. And when I get to that point in life, guess what happens? Nothing. Because God knows. God knows my limits, and He knows that I can't take anymore, and He won't give me anymore. And we need to believe that. We need to hang on in faith to that as we go through these things. So you can imagine these disciples going through their minds, ready to give up, you know, must have been tired, arms weary, and it seemed like it was a real impossibility, an impossible task that Jesus had asked them to do. And if you look at it, I think it was humanly impossible. And that's it. God calls us to do things that are humanly impossible. Why does He do that? So that when it gets done, you don't say, look what I did. So when the thing, the vision comes to pass, the ministry takes off, you know that it was God who did it. And God will share His glory with no man. And so I think God will take us, and God wants to lead us to do things that are humanly impossible so that His power and His glory is displayed in our lives. And through our lives. They could be sure that they were going to make it across because Jesus told them to go. And so, in verse 28 of Matthew chapter 14, it says, "And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." And so this is something that I would call an extraordinary miracle. I mean, you know, it's one thing, here they are called to go across the Sea of Galilee, you know, there, and the wind's contrary and it seems impossible. It was humanly impossible, but, you know, they pressed on. But here, Peter does something extraordinary to me. And he calls out to Jesus, you know, if it's you, Lord, call me out on the water. And the Lord says, hey, come. You know, I think maybe when he heard those words, I was just joking, you know. But in order to be involved in this miracle, you know, he has to venture out alone. It's just going to be him and the Lord. And this is, to me, something that has impacted my life to a great deal. As, you know, I've been involved in ministry for a little while now, and some of the things that God has called me to do, sometimes I feel like as I step out, it's just me and the Lord. It's just me and the Lord. But I know that he's calling me, so I have to do it. I know that I can trust him. God, at various times in all of our lives, will call us to take radical steps of faith. He will call us to take extraordinary steps of faith. And it may surprise everybody around you. See, here all 12 of the disciples were commendable for their endurance, for their perseverance. And their needed perseverance. But here, one man out of those 12 does something extraordinary. And as you think about this, and I think about things that God has, you know, led me to do in my life, I don't always get the encouragement, you may say, from people around me as I step out. And you think about, well, what was going through the minds of the other 11 disciples that were still in the boat? You know, if you know Peter, they're probably, oh man, here he goes. He's opening his mouth again. You know, have you ever been embarrassed for somebody? You know, somebody gets up and they try to sing or something, and you know, and you kind of slouch down in your chair and pretend like you're not looking. You know, your heart's going out to him. You're embarrassed by it. Sometimes I think, you know, Andrew must have been like that with Peter. Peter was his brother, and you know, gosh, why did I even bring him to Jesus? You know, and then you got the doubting Thomas sitting in the boat. Who, you know, he's probably sitting there. Oh, that's impossible. You can't do that, Peter. You see, I mean, that's scientific laws and all. I mean, that is humanly impossible. It doesn't work. And then you got Simon the Zealot, who's sitting in the boat, and he's probably saying, yeah, Peter, why don't you go do it? And here, take the anchor with you, you know. Sometimes you don't get the encouragement that you would like as God's calling you out. And maybe you've been in that situation where God's calling you to do something and you share it with your friends and your family and they look at you and, you know, you can't do that. Don't you know who you are? You know, I want to encourage you. You know, I whatever year it was I left, I was a plumber to go, and I went over to Austria originally to help remodel the castle there. And I did the plumbing on one of the buildings up there. And, you know, I just ended up staying in Europe. And I don't think anybody, including myself, would have thought that, you know, 14 years later, I would be actually overseeing the ministry at the castle. That is just something that the Lord has done. The Lord has led, and through steps of faith of myself, and also, you know, my pastors like Pastor Brian and Pastor Chuck, they've had to take steps of faith with me too. I remember when I first went over to Europe as a plumber, I went into Chuck's office and he asked me to do the plumbing. It was about a 3-month project, and I had been feeling called to go to Europe as a missionary, and I was enrolled to go to the School of Ministry here at the church. And so when he said, you know, it's a 3-month project, I said I would really love to go and do it. But I don't want to miss out in my whole year of school of ministry for a 3-month mission. So I said, I'll go and I'll do the project, no problem. But you have to send me over full time. You know, I remember him sitting back in his chair and kind of pausing for a moment. Felt like a real long moment. But he, you know, he stopped and paused for a moment, and then he said, okay. And at that moment, you know, that was a step of faith for him as well, not just for me. And so, but who would have thought? Who would have thought that 14 years later, this plumber, my high school education, that's kind of what I have. I went to continuation. I graduated from continuation high school. You know, that's my education. My last 2 years of high school were in continuation. My senior year was 4 days a week work experience as a plumber. And 1 day a week, I went to school from 8 to 12 and played ping pong. And here, you know, I just sometimes, you know, and now I'm the overseer of the Bible college, you know. It's funny. You can laugh. I laugh at that all the time. But you may not get the encouragement that you would have hoped for from your peers. And sometimes when you step out where God is calling you, it's going to be you and Him alone. So Peter steps out in faith. And guess what happens? He walks on the water. The impossible became possible. Why? Because Jesus said to come. Now, I'm sure that you have tried this. I don't know. Maybe you haven't. Maybe I'm just a little strange. But I've tried it before in swimming pools. You know, you try, you know, you probably, you make sure, you kind of look around, make sure no one's looking. And then you take that step of faith, you know, but every time, you know, it just doesn't work. And so, and I kind of, well, is it because I don't have enough faith? And I don't think that's the case. I think the reason why I can't do it is because Jesus hasn't told me to do it. Where Jesus calls me, where Jesus tells me to step, He gives me the power, and He gives me the ability to do that which He's called me to do. And so when Jesus said, come, that was also the ability for Peter to be able to do it. And so there's many instances of the Bible that we won't go into tonight, but Peter did the impossible because he was willing to step out in faith. Now, something that I thought of, you know, as I studied this passage is that the other 11 disciples only got to witness this powerful act. They only got to see it. They didn't get to experience it because they stayed in the boat. And I'm sure, you know, I mean, the wind and the waves were boisterous. There was a lot of commotion. I felt sure they felt pretty safe in the boat. And maybe, you know, they weren't ready to get out of that comfort, out of that safe place, and step into the unknown. But because Peter was willing, he experienced something radical. And you know, none of these apostles lived to be old, you know, except for the apostle John, according to tradition. But had they lived and didn't get martyred, you know, when they got older and they're sitting around on the rocking chair out on their front porch, and you know, the other 11 would have had to say, you know, talking to their wives, honey, I remember years ago on the Sea of Galilee, you know, we were out there and it was kind of a storm and Jesus was walking on the water towards the boat. And then Peter got out of the boat and I saw him. I saw Peter doing this impossible task. I saw him walking on the water. Where Peter, had he grown up and lived, you know, the old age, sitting on the front porch with Martha or whoever, he had the ability. He would have said, Martha, I remember years ago, there on the Sea of Galilee, you know, there was wind and there was waves and Jesus came walking on the water to us. And then I got out of the boat and I walked on the water. And that's the difference that I want to communicate to you, is there's one person, because he was willing to step out in faith and do the impossible, he had a testimony of what God did in and through his life. He didn't have to sit on the rocking chair and think about, oh man, that was glorious what God did in another person's life. Now that, those are, I love reading biographies. I love, you know, hearing the testimony of what God does in other people's lives. But that only inspires me to get involved in the work of God. It causes a hunger in my heart to say, I just don't want to hear about these things. I want to do it. I want to be one who's walking on the water, who's doing the humanly impossible by the power of God in my life. I want to be able to have a testimony of this is what God's doing in my life. And not just talk about, well, what a great ministry Brian has, or look what Chuck has done, or what God has done through Chuck and things like that. I want to hear it and it's glorious, but I want to experience. I want to be involved in it. And I also don't want to be one who is critical of somebody else who wants to step out in faith. And I encourage the young people, you know, in the Bible college, and we have an intern program, and they have these things that God has begun to put on their hearts to do. And, you know, some of them, I look at them and I go, man, there's just no way. But I look at them and I look at myself and, hey, the guy's a candidate. You know, most of these, I didn't get saved until I was 25. At least these young people are on fire for the Lord at 18, 19, 20, 21 years old. They have so much potential. And I want to, you know, kind of help that fire to grow in their lives, to encourage them, and to when Jesus is calling them to step out on the water, I want to be there encouraging them. Jesus is calling you. You can go. He'll help you. He'll give you the ability to do it. Now, as we read on in verse 30 and 31, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And so here Peter was doing fine until he looked around. He was walking on the water, involved in this extraordinary miracle, but he got his eyes off the Lord. And he began to look at the circumstances, at the human impossibility of the situation, and he began to sink. And that's what the Lord was really saying. He was saying, when it says, why did you doubt? It's kind of an innuendo of, why did you look at two things? You see, Peter, when you got out of the boat, you were just looking at me. I said, come, and your eyes were fixed on me, and you just started to walk. But then as you got out here, you started to look at all the situation that you were in, and that was your downfall. Why did you doubt? You should have kept your eyes on me the whole time. And so, in our own lives, when we step out in faith, you have to keep fixed your eyes upon Jesus. Because as soon as you take them off of him and you start looking at what's going on and what God is doing, you know, you can, like, for instance, myself, when I stop for a moment, which isn't very often, I stop and I look at what God has done and doing in my life. I mean, it's impossible. It's impossible that I am actually up here sharing with you tonight. I'm a plumber. I'm a plumber. I still feel like I'm a plumber. Today I was sharing a little bit at the missions day and sharing what God's doing in the ministry, and I got really nervous. And you know, this naturally for me, it's not natural to do what I do. But if I keep my eyes upon Jesus, you know, even in those nervous situations, I just press through and the Lord helps me and I'll get through it. But it's not something natural. It's something that is supernatural that God is doing in my life. These steps of faith that you take, they will help you see God's glory as you are involved in this experience. It's just not somebody else, but you're experiencing it. You get to see and experience the power and the glory of God. It says here that Peter began to sink. You know, and in one sense, he stepped out in faith and he began to fail. And this is the reason why many people don't step out in faith, because they have a fear of failure. And it's not so much that they're going to fail the Lord because they know the Lord's gracious. It's more of a fear of failure because what are people going to think? What are my friends going to think? They're going to think, you know, that I'm a fool. They're going to really get to know me. You know, so, but in the Lord's eyes, a step of faith, even if you fail, if you sink, it's a win-win situation. And the reason is, if you step out in faith, step out on the water and you begin to walk, man, that's glorious. But if you step out onto the water and you begin to sink, what happens to you? You cry out to the Lord reaches down and he grabs you like he grabbed Peter, and he lifted him back up. Peter, he got to experience a little of the glory and a little of the saving of the Lord that day, didn't he? He got to feel the touch of Jesus reaching down and grabbing a hold of him and saying, "Don't worry, I got you. You're okay. I'm not going to let you sink." And as you hear those words that the Lord says, "Why did you doubt? Oh, you little faith. Why did you doubt?" You have to wonder what the tone was or what the heart was behind it. You know, was it, "Oh, why did you doubt, you denying idiot? I ought to let you sink." You know? Or was it, "Why did you doubt? You know, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? You were doing it. You know, but don't worry, I got you." And I think that's the attitude of the Lord. And so I want to encourage you to be involved in what God wants to do in your life. Not just in what God wants to do in other people's lives. That's glorious, and we can be involved, and as I shared, be one to encourage other people in their walks with the Lord. But what does God want to do in your life? What does He want you to experience? And to step out and say, don't worry what man thinks. Don't let the fear of what people around you are going to think hinder you from what God has for you. If you can get beyond the human factor and not worry what people think, and just keep your eyes upon Jesus and seek to please Him, to follow Him, be obedient to Him, you are going to be blessed. You know, I, throughout the years, there have been times when I have been really in bondage, kind of, you know, what are people going to think? But that has, to a large degree, been expelled from my life. And it's such a blessing not to really care what you guys think. Because I know who I am, and you're probably right, you know. But the Lord has chosen the foolish things of the wise, of the world. See, I'm not even that. To confound the wise. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for You calling us, Lord, calling us into Your family, calling us into Your work, Lord. And we pray that You would give us the gift of faith, gifts of faith, Lord, to step into those areas that You're calling us to. That we wouldn't be fearful, Lord, that we wouldn't let fear dominate our decision, but we would let Your Spirit and Your Spirit's leading in our lives to dominate our decision-making process, Lord. Help us to keep our eyes upon You and to follow after You with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. In Jesus' name, amen.